Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for such a time as this. A time across this great nation that everybody says it's a time of thanksgiving. But to whom do they really direct their thanks? I don't know. We direct our thanks to the Lord this morning. And even on behalf of everyone else that may not rightly praise the Lord, we thank the Lord for all of his mercies, who causes his sun to shine both upon the righteous and the unrighteous, who giveth rain both upon the wicked and the faithful in Christ. And the Lord does these things. So Lord, we thank you on behalf of everyone. We thank you for peace and quietness in our times. We know, Lord, that there is evil raging in different places and different parts. Every time we turn on the television, we have nothing and see nothing but bad news. But we thank you because in our lives, we see no evil and we hear no evil. Therefore, we praise you. The psalmist said, he said, look, 1,000 will fall this way and 10,000 the other way, but it shall not come near thee. Only with your eyes, when you turn on the TV, you will see. And only with your ears, you will hear it, but it shall not come near thee. Why? Because you have made the Lord, which is the Most High. That was God. Glory to God. You have made him even your hiding place. You have made him your dwelling place. Hallelujah. When the Lord is your dwelling place, then no evil can come into that dwelling place. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. Blessings to everyone that's here. Well, today we will be talking about the Lord being our shield, an exceeding great reward. That's what the Lord said. Genesis 15 and 1. He called Abraham when Abraham began to, you know, get a relationship with God. Of course, Abraham was called out of the land of the heathen and out of heathen practices. And then when he began to get a relationship with the Lord said to him, you know, and Abraham, you know, was also a man of war. He could fight, he could do these things and so forth, surrounded with trouble all the time. You know, they kidnap his nephew and different things like that. You know, carry them away, and he would go and fight and get them back and different things. And there's always, you know, challenges and troubles around him. But the Lord appeared to him and said, fear not, Abraham. At that time, his name was Abram. Lord, in a vision, appeared to him. Genesis 15 and 1. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. And thy exceeding great reward. So there are three elements in that short pronunciation from the Lord that I will talk about today. The first is fear not. The second is I am thy shield. And the third is thy exceeding great reward. Now it says and thy exceeding great reward. So that is very important. I am your shield. That's one thing. And that exceeding great reward. There are some translations of this Bible that remove that word and, but it's so critical. Because, you know, if you remove it, it makes it look like the shield is the great reward. No. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So we're going to be talking about that. What does it mean for the Lord to be our shield? Hallelujah. If you haven't yet invited somebody to the room, go ahead and do that. The Lord is our shield. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Woo. The righteous run into it and is saved. A strong tower is like a fortress. You know, you get in there and nothing can penetrate. That's the name of the Lord. If you have that name with you, it's like a shield. A shield that is surrounding you all the time. You know, it's like an aura. It may be invisible at times, but even sometimes God may open your eyes to see it. But it's a shield. It's a shield of faith. But it is power. That shield is kept in place by faith. It's there by faith, you know, but, you know, it's also called the shield of faith in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. You take the shield of faith. But anyway, the Lord is our shield. In your house, where you are, even when the people of God gather together, he promises to be a shield and a glory unto them. In the book of Isaiah, I'm just going to read some of these promises and some of these declarations about how great God can be our shield and how he tells us not to fear. Then I will close with the exceeding great reward. Don't miss that part, especially. You know, Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The Lord's promise to create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, glory to God, and upon all her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all, that's not some, all of us, all of you, all of yours, the glory of God shall be our defense. Ha! And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge. That's a hiding place. And for a covert from the storm and from the rain. He hides me from the rain. Ha. My God is awesome. Glory to God. You know, let's look at some of the incredible promises that give us confidence how that he is our shield. It's not that you don't already know this, but we need to remind ourselves so that we will not be afraid. You know, fear not. He always loved to say, he would say, fear not. You know, Jesus, he said that all the time. And every time that God would speak to his people, to Israel, he used to say that too. In Isaiah 41, he said, fear thou not. In verse 10, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee, and I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear thou not, and be not dismayed. He says it again. The same thing in verse 14 of Isaiah 41. Fear not, thou one Jacob and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And the Lord loves to say those things and let the people know that he is with them so that they will not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I mean, who are you afraid of and what are you afraid of? Don't be afraid. Let's look at Isaiah 25 and let's look at, you know, verse 3 and verse 4. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. My goodness. The Lord, he said, the Lord is a refuge. His strength gives strength to the poor. He's a very, very strength to the needy. He's a refuge from the storm. It's a shadow from the heat, from the blast. Oh, my goodness. Blast of the terrible ones could be atomic. It could be whatever. It could be weapons of, you know, mass destruction. It could be all kinds of things. It could be bio weapons. It could be anything. The blast of the terrible ones. But the Lord is a shield. Glory to God. And we will not be afraid. Because the Lord is with us like that. You know, in the book of Psalms 3, Let's go to the Psalms. In the Psalms, so many different places, you know, in the Psalms. Before I go to the Psalm, let me read one more in Isaiah here. Isaiah 54. Let's read verse 14, 15, and perhaps even 17. Isaiah 54, verse 14. It says, in righteousness shalt thou be established, and thou shalt be far from oppression. This one is still talking about the fear. Remember, three elements we're talking about today. Fear not. For thou shalt not fear, he says in this verse. You will be far from oppressions because you will not fear. You will be far from terror because it shall not come nigh thee. Why? Because the Lord will be your shield. Hallelujah. He will be your shield. It will not come near you. Glory to God. They shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. And verse 17, which everybody loves. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, because the Lord is your shield. No weapon can penetrate that shield. Glory to God. And every tongue shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage. You know, this is yours. The heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. My goodness. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now let's go to the book of Psalms. So the psalmist has a lot, more so than anybody else in that Bible, to say about God being our shield and being our fortress and being our defense. I mean, he just on and on and on, he would just talk about it. He knew God in a personal way like that. Let's start at the book of Psalms chapter 3 and let's look at verse 3. My goodness. He said, the Lord is my shield, but thou, O Lord, art a shield to me. Thou art my glory. That's a song we sing from this verse. And a lifter up of my head. Thou art my shield, he said. Thou art a shield unto me. Well, this is what the Lord told Abraham. I am thy shield. Glory to God. And the psalmist repeats it here. He said, Lord, thou art my shield. You are a shield unto me. You are my glory and the lifter up of my head. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Psalms 5 and verses 11 and 12. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them, because you are their shield. You defend them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Hallelujah. For thou, O Lord, will bless the righteous, and with favor will thou compass him about with a shield, as with a shield. The favor of God be all around you as with a shield. He himself will be your shield to defend you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The Psalm of Confidence is what I call it. Psalm 27. I call that one the Psalm of Absolute Confidence. You know, he doesn't care what's going on around him, what anybody is trying to do, what enemies are rising up against him. He has the absolute confidence in the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm of Confidence is what I call it. He said, in the time of trouble, verse 5, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Glory to God. And he shall set me. In the secret of his tabernacle will he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. Because the Lord is your shield like that. You know, there are many other things he says in this psalm, but we're bringing out the one that is, you know, relating to the shield and the God's protection. But look at it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Again, that's about that fear. Don't fear. You know, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes came up upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. My goodness. A psalm of confidence. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Because the Lord said, fear not. My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. That's why I call it a psalm of confidence. Glory to God. My goodness. Let's read Psalm 28. We pick it up at verse 7. Psalm 28 and verse 7. Let's look at what he has to say here. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Remember, fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. In fact, I am greatly helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song will I praise him. That's another song we sing out of these verse. Will you praise him? Has the Lord helped you? Is he your shield? Glory to God. Yes, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Does your heart trust in him? Yes, my heart trusted in him and I am helped. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. He said the Lord in verse 8. He said the Lord is their strength. He's the saving strength of his anointed. You know, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, you know, and lift them up forever. That's a wonderful prayer. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's look at Psalm 32. And we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. This psalm is another, you know, powerful psalm. You know, even the verse 8 talks about God guiding us with his eye and so forth. But let's just look at Psalm 32 right now. We look at verses 6 and 7. Hallelujah. Praise God. He says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto the man that is godly. The flood of great waters shall not come nigh him. Thou, O Lord, art my hiding place. It's my shield. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. And thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Hallelujah. Is he your shield on here this morning? Does he compass you about with songs of deliverance? Do you know it? Psalm 33 verse 20 says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. Does your soul wait for the Lord? He is our help and our shield. Hallelujah. How many times is he going to say that? But that's the topic this morning. This psalmist, he knows how to say it. He knows how to call out, you know, these attributes of the Lord. The Lord is my help and he is my shield. My heart rejoices in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, do you have that kind of confidence that the Lord is your shield and is your help? This man, he knew how to call it out. Call that out. And let's declare it. The Lord is our shield and he is our help. Glory to God. And that's what he said to Abraham. Psalm 46 verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength. That's right. A refuge again is our hiding place. He's a very present help even when we get into trouble. Therefore, will we not fear? Remember that fear again. Three things we're talking about today. Fear not. It's number one. I am thy shield. It's number two. And then we'll get to your exceeding great reward in a little bit. So we're dealing now with the fear not and the shield. Therefore, will we not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling, you know, all these things going on around, cataclysmic upheavals, all kinds of problems around me. but my heart will be settled because the Lord is my shield. I will not be afraid. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In Psalm 84, verse 11, it talks about the Lord being a sun and a shield to his people. Hallelujah. The Lord is a sun and he is a shield, you know, even unto his people. Isn't that wonderful? Let's read Psalm 84 and verse 11. Behold our God, you know, he said he is our shield. And look upon the face of that anointed. Thank you, Jesus. That's from verse 9. For a day in the courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. Woo. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly before him. Hallelujah. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Let's make God always our hiding place. Let's make him even our dwelling place. According to Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, let's make sure that we are always in the Lord like that. Forever. Lord, that has been our dwelling place. Psalm 90 and verse 1. In all generations, you've been our dwelling place. We've been hiding inside of you. You've been our shield. You've been our fortress. You've been our, you know, high tower. We've been running into you every single time. You kept us from trouble. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever there, before the earth was formed, and even before the world was there, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord is great. Psalm 119 and verse 114. Everywhere you look, almost in all of these Psalms, the psalmist will have something to say about this attribute of the Lord. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. Psalm 119 and verse 114. You are my hiding place and you are my shield. I hope in thy word. Now, I pray that this word of God will lift you up. Even as he says in verse 116, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. The thing that you are believing for, your expectation, shall not be cut short in the name of Jesus. But thou wilt hold me up, and I shall be saved. Hallelujah. Because I have respect unto thy statutes continually. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And of course, you know, the whole of Psalm 91, talking about, you know, the secret place of the Most High. If you dwell there, how he will be a shield and a buckler unto you. How you can hide under his feathers and so forth like that. You know, how he will keep you from trouble. Everything falling on one side or the other, but he will not come near thee. He said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And because he's your refuge, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He will deliver you from the noisome pestilence. Did he not deliver you even from COVID? He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You will not be afraid. Again, that's the fear not. Don't be afraid of the terror by night, for the arrow that fly by day, that's like bullets and stuff, you know, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, or the destruction that wasted at noonday. No, don't worry about it. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Glory to God. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Why? Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. When you are dwelling inside of him, he is completely a shield around you. And he covers you. Praise the Lord. Let's read also Psalm 121. That one is a good psalm. It's a blessed psalm, even to read every day, you know, and show how the Lord will protect you. You're going out, you're coming in, and all of that goodness. Hallelujah. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth me will not slumber. He that keepeth me shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade. I'm reading it, I'm making it personal. He's my shade upon my right hand. The sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night, because the Lord is my shield. It's my protector. He'll hide me from all of that. The Lord shall preserve me from all evil. He shall preserve my soul. The Lord shall preserve my going out and my coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Praise the Lord. Woo! Isn't that wonderful? Listen to what Jesus himself says in John chapter 10. Let's pick it up at verse 27. Now, we've read many of the things that these people have said, in beginning with what God said to Abraham and what Isaiah said and what the psalmist said and so forth. But let's see what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice. John chapter 10 and verse 27. And they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, any man or anything for that matter. Because the Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, my goodness. Are you in the Father's hand? You know, are you in his hands? That's right. Glory to God. Let's just take a minute before I go on to the next topic. Take a minute to just thank him. Take a minute to thank him because of all these things that we have read. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are the Lord and you are good to us. So we thank you. We thank you for being our shield. And we thank you for giving us instruction to not be afraid. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 49. And verse 16 also tells us how that the Lord, you know, puts us in the palms, the graving of his palms, and that nothing, you know, this is what Jesus is talking about here. He said, nothing shall by any means be able to snatch us out of his hands. That's a wonderful promise. Nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hands. No man, not anyone, not anything. Behold, Isaiah 49 and 16. He said, look, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Hallelujah. This is what Jesus was referring to. And no man can pluck us out of his hand. Nothing can pluck us out of his hands. Glory to God. Now, let me talk about thy exceeding great reward. This is really where I want to dwell with on a little bit here this morning. When the Lord said to Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield. We've covered that. And now he says, I am thy exceeding great reward. I want to talk about that. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. What does it mean for the Lord to be your exceeding great reward? Now, God did not say here that I will give you an exceeding great reward. No. He said, I, even I, am your exceeding great reward. So let's call this out this morning. In fact, let's unpack it, because what does it mean? It is not about God giving you something. It's about God offering you himself, his very self. Now, but let's see the reaction of Abraham here. Let's read this story. After God said this incredible thing, which is actually mind-blowing, that God will himself be my reward, my exceeding great reward. Abraham said, well, Lord God, what will thou give me? You know, he already said, I'm going to give you myself. And no, so I'm not sure that Abraham fully understood this. I don't think his mind at that time, you know, Abraham, he said, I don't think his mind at that time had the capacity to understand, you know, this pronunciation from the Lord. Because he's asking God here, well, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless. And the steward of this, my house, is Eliezer of Damascus, you know, and so forth. And Abraham said, look, you have not given to me any seed. And lo, one that is born in my house, you know, by someone else, you know, it's not really his wife, is my heir. So he began to say, you know, challenge the Lord for what he wants God to give him. But God already offered him himself. But Abraham is going to go on a rant here. Well, I don't have a child. Well, this other person is born in my house. Well, I don't have a seed. And this and this and that. Look, the Lord said, I am your exceeding great reward. Let me put it to you this way. Even the things that God can give you, that God himself can give, and we know that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Comes from God the Father, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. We know that. The book of James. All good gifts and perfect gifts come from him. But even all those good gifts, even anything that he can give, cannot compare to God himself. Even though he himself gives it. Now, we can grab at things, we can get things from wherever, but even what God himself gives cannot compare to God himself. Even the things that God can give pale in comparison to God himself. Abraham didn't quite get this, and he began to go, and then the Lord said, look, look toward heaven and towards the stars. If you're talking about, you know, child, I'll give you all of this. Hey, you know, so Abraham believed God, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. But I don't think he fully understood what God was saying here. And this is where I want to dwell a little bit today, because this is the same challenge that we have today. When God wants to offer us himself, all we are thinking of is these other things. And you know, anytime that God is really moving, did you know that if you, when believers gather together and the power of God really come down and the Holy Spirit is moving and there's anointing, maybe even when people are being slain in the spirit and the glory of God is there and people can see a demonstration of the power of God and all God is moving and great things are happening. Did you know that the things that the people will be praying for under such a visitation will be how they can get out of some trouble, how they can get their next new promotion, how God can give them their next new job, how he can bless their business, and he can do all of these things. You know, that's all we'll be thinking. It is called need consciousness, N-E-E-D. Jesus said, look, don't be consumed with these things. You know, these are the things that the heathen are seeking after in Matthew chapter 6. Your heavenly Father already knows that you have need of these things. But that's, we're always consumed with that. Unfortunately. So we're always praying about. Most believers our prayers are centered around what we need God to do for us in the natural most of the times. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. He already gave you himself. You know, now the Lord wants us to grow out of certain things and grow into other things. You know, grow out of this need consciousness. I'm saying it slowly because I want it to sink in. We need to grow out of need consciousness. Not just go out of it. No, but grow out of it. If you go out of it one day, you may come back to it. But if you grow out of it, you won't come back to it. It's like a little child when they are growing, right? They grow out of some things. When they are still a toddler and all of that, they wet the bed, they wet their pants and all of these things. They have to use, you know, trainer pants, pull-up pants, diapers and all of these things. At some point in time, they grow out of that thing. You know, they just grow out of it. They don't even think about it anymore. You know, and, you know, so once they grow out of it, they've grown out of it. Yeah, that's it. You know, so God wants us to grow out of certain things. Two things that we must grow out of. Sin consciousness. Sin consciousness is one thing that will keep you from, you know, becoming available for God. Sin consciousness. Because in your heart, the Bible says if your heart condemn you, then God is greater than your heart. You know, so God, your heart is what condemns. God doesn't condemn anybody. The Holy Spirit may convict you. He doesn't condemn you. You know, but he will convict you. But sin consciousness will keep us from going in deeper with the Lord. Say, well, I can't go in there. I'm not holy enough. I can't do these things. You know, the Lord. And some days we feel holy. Other days we feel not quite up to it. And we're going up and down like that. Well, that's not Christ's righteousness. Righteousness of Christ is the same every day. It doesn't fluctuate. When we fluctuate, it's because we are dealing in sin consciousness. When the remembrance of sin comes again, you know, even the old priests and so forth, we are told that in the olden days, there is a remembrance of sin made every year. Whenever they go and remake that sacrifice again and again. And then every time we come back, you know, and think about these things, and the enemy brings it back into our mind of all the things, how you are falling short and how you are incapable, you know, then there is a remembrance of sin. It's called sin consciousness. That's one thing that will keep us from pressing into the things that God wants for us. The other thing is need consciousness. And Jesus dealt with this thing at length in Matthew chapter 6. He said, look, the heathen, this is how they pray. That's all they think about. Well, if your prayer is still like that, then, you know, we are not any better than unbelievers. The prayer of the unbelievers, as I've said before in this room some days ago, the prayer of the unbelievers is, Lord, get me out of trouble. They pray. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. They pray. Well, maybe they won't call him Father. Maybe they say God. I don't know. But, you know, that's what they pray about. Now, somebody who now says, I'm a child of God. I'm a believer. I mean, under the New Testament, our prayer should be different. See, the unbeliever can never pray and say, Lord, that the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened, that I may know the depth, the height, the breadth, and the length, and the riches of God, that I may comprehend, you know, all of your goodness, and all these things in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. The unbeliever cannot pray those things. The unbeliever will only pray, God, get me out of trouble. So our prayer must be different. All these things that we are chasing every day, God has already given them to us. He said, I offer you myself. Now, if you get God and God has everything else, don't you know you have everything else? You know, that is why when a country comes in to invade another country, and if they, you know, colonize that country, everything that is in that country becomes theirs. Because when you own somebody, then everything they own becomes yours. Well, we cannot own God, but he can give himself to us. And if he gives himself to us, then everything that he has, we have. And the Bible says that, look, God has given us all things already that pertain to life and godliness. But we keep on thinking a different way. God wants us to develop to where we recognize that he has already given us all these things. And then just begin, you know, to walk in that victory and to claim it. We don't need to spend hours praying for the things that God has already given us. I talked about this, I don't know whether that was yesterday or 2 days ago. You know, God has already given us whatever he's already given us. Why do you got to be spending time praying for it? You know, it is yours for the taking. Jesus said, look, he did tell us to ask. We should ask, but we don't need to spend, you know, we don't need to have night vigil, you know, fasting and praying for, you know, the things that God has already given us. Fasting and praying is good. I believe in that. I do that all the time. But not for the things that God has already given me. What I'll be fasting and praying for is, Lord, you know, break down this flesh in me that I may become more available. Let thy glory and thy power be seen in me, you know, for this exercise of my ambassadorship upon the earth. You know, I want to see God in the sanctuary. I want to see great things happen. I want to be a blessing to the people of God. That's why I spend my time praying and fasting about. I don't spend my time praying and fasting for a job or for this or that. You know, God's already given us these things. Yeah, we can ask. Just ask. Jesus said, look, the lilies of the valley, they neither toil nor spin. But yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, he said, look, the sparrows of the field, they are so cheap that when you buy two, you get one free. And not two sparrows more for a farthing. And even if you buy two, you get one free. I mean, you know, but yet none of them will fall to the ground without your father's knowledge. But look, ye of little faith, ye are of more value than many, many sparrows. Ye are of more value than the lilies of the field, which one day are in the field and tomorrow they may wither away. You know, so, but you need to elevate your thinking to understand that I am your exceeding great reward. That's right. God himself. Hallelujah. Oh, that I might, you know, one man said, Paul, he said, look, that I might win Christ. Look. If we can understand how to gain God himself when he made such a blanket offer, I am your exceeding great reward. If you can understand that, you got it made. But if we don't understand that, we're still going to be struggling every time situation arises. And the situations that arise, they are such that, you know, God doesn't even want to deal with them. He wants you to deal with them. That's right. You know, he wants you to deal with it. When we grow out of this need consciousness, when we put on Christ fully as he is, when we understand what God is giving us here in this pronunciation of I am your exceeding great reward, we begin to see and come into the attributes, you know, of God himself. He said, by these exceeding great promises, we enter into the divine nature. You begin to come into the attributes of God. You know, when you are in the boat and the storm is there, you know, Jesus wants you to deal with it. And you just go to sleep. Jehovah is not going to remove the storm. He's not going to rebuke the storm. He's just going to let you deal with it. Because he knows you can deal with it. So you deal with it. And he's going to go to sleep. So these are the lessons we must learn from I am thy exceeding great reward. We don't need to go crying to God all the time for the things that God already wants us to take care of. You know, you can take care of it because he's already deposited in you himself. And because you have him, you have all things. You know, he doesn't want to be the one always having to calm the storm and do all these things when you can do it yourself. You can do it yourself. You know, and Jesus knew that they could do it. And that's why he was disappointed when they didn't do it. They could have done it. You know, and Jesus knew they could do it. So he just went to sleep. You guys handle the situation. So it's not, God is not always going to remove the storm. But he wants you to deal with the storm. Put the storm in its place. Do it like Jesus said. Say, peace. Be still to the storm. And then move on. You know, this is what understanding that he is our exceeding great reward. He had deposited himself in you. That's what it means. So when Jesus got up, after they woke him up and said, don't you care we perish? He rebuked the storm, and then he rebuked the disciples. But he had no intention of rebuking the storm to start with. He knew that the disciples could take care of business. So, you know, when Jesus is in the boat, it's kind of like he has given you of himself. When God has given you himself to be your exceeding great reward, what else do you need? And if you don't understand that, and you keep asking for a son and a child and all of this, well, it might even take you longer. I don't know why it took Abraham that long. Maybe part of the reason is because he didn't understand what God was saying. You know, but God made a promise. God never told him that it's going to take him 25 years. God never said that. God said, I will do this thing. Now, how long it will take, we don't know the reasons why. It just is just conjecture. But I believe that if Abraham would have wrapped himself around what God was really saying, maybe that promise would have come sooner. But nevertheless, the promise came. And even when God wants to give you himself, and yet you are asking for something else, then you're going to have to bring that something else to the altar. So this is another punchline for today's lesson. After Abraham desired that child so much. Now, sometimes some of us, when we're praying for a child or a thing, whatever thing it is, a husband, a spouse, a child, a job, a business expansion or business or this or that, a house, a car, whatever we're believing God for. Sometimes we're so wrapped into that thing. You know, but if God gives it to you, If that thing becomes your chief joy, you're going to have to bring it to the altar. You're going to have to bring that Isaac, whom you love so much. When I said I was going to give you myself, and all you wanted was a son or a seed or a this or a that, which I was going to give you anyway. Now, bring that child to the altar. Glory to God. Now, thank God that Abraham passed that test. But you see, if you do not accept and receive God as himself, as himself being your exceeding great reward, and if you choose and pursue anything else after him, you're going to have to bring that thing to the altar. You're going to have to bring it. Because God will be first place or no place at all. So when we are asking for things from God, he will give us those things. But then what? Will those things become a snare unto us? You know, sometimes the things that people are pursuing actually becomes a snare unto them. A snare. And even sometimes the blessing of God, which is supposed to add no sorrow, actually becomes a snare And it is unfortunate. It is unfortunate that God's blessings could even be considered to become a snare. And that is so sad that that can happen, but it does happen. You know, and I'll tell you a story here. In the book of, So, you know the story in the book of Exodus. You know how God, you know, told Moses that he wants to go and deliver the people. You know all of that. You know, and then when they were about to leave, how God told them to basically rob the Egyptians. He said, look, get everything from them and so forth. They wouldn't give up those things freely. But when God plagued the land to the extent that they just wanted to get rid of these people, they went to Pharaoh and said, look, get rid of these people already. I mean, what else are you waiting for? Until all of us die? You know, we are all dead dogs already. You know, get rid of these people. And so when the people went to them and said, give me something, they freely just gave it to them. This silver and gold. The Bible said in the book of Psalms, he said he brought them forth with silver and gold. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this silver and gold that he brought them up forth with, whereas the Lord said in Proverbs 10 and 22 that the blessing of the Lord should make rich and added no sorrow with it. Unfortunately, this silver and gold that he brought them up with became a snare unto them. It became a snare unto them. Why? Because this was what they made, you know, they used to be, make the golden calf. This is what they used to make the golden calf. So, in the book of Psalm 105, verse 37, he says, he brought them out with silver and gold. For they basically robbed the Egyptians. And God said, for all the years that they have tormented you, you know, you take a spoil of them. They wouldn't give up those spoil easily, but after all those plagues, they were glad to give them anything just to get rid of them. But this silver and gold, according to Psalm 105 verse 37 that God brought them out with, it became a snare unto them. This was the thing, you know, that they used to make the golden calf. When Moses was no longer there. And they said, well, as for this Moses, we don't know what happened to him in Exodus 32. Because Moses delayed to come out of the mount. And he was gone for a long time. It was only 40 days. The people gathered themselves together in Exodus 32 and verse 1 and said to Aaron, up, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, you know, the earrings, the gold, and the silver, and all of these things, bring them to me. And these were all the things that should have been a blessing to them. And they came out with it. It became a snare unto them. You know, it became a snare unto them. And in the end of the day, God destroyed many of them. You know, so let the Lord be our chief joy. Let him be our satisfaction. I am thy exceeding great reward. Don't look at anything else. Look unto me only, saith the Lord. But if you do look at something else, he still will give it to you. But you will have to bring that thing to the altar. Because he is a jealous God. And he will test you. Even in the blessings that he gives you, he will test you in it. To see whether your heart will be with him or in that thing. That's why the scripture says, look, you know, even anything and everything, you say we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts. You know, don't put a little love, you know, don't put a little love on the things that you are believing God for. No. You know, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind, you know, and so forth. You know, that's how you should love the Lord thy God. And he tells you in Psalm 62, and verse 10. When riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Whatever it is, it may not even be riches only. Whatever it is that God is giving us, don't set your heart on it. Set your heart on the Lord. Because there is nothing that even God himself can give us that should replace God in our lives. There's nothing that God has given us that can replace God. God will be number one or nothing in our lives. He will not be number two or number three or any other number to anything else that we choose before him. You know, thou shalt choose the Lord as your chief joy, and thou shalt serve him with all your heart. In everything that we do, shall serve him with all of our heart. So, ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson today. And let us pray now that the Lord will help us to understand this. That God has given us himself. And we should not find anything else after him. It's not about a son. It's not about a spouse. It's not about a husband. It's not about a wife. It's not about a job. It's not about this or that. You know, give me my next car. Give me my next promotion. Give me my next this. Give me my next that. Which is, you know, this is what we are consumed about. But it is about us recognizing that God has given us himself. When he gives us himself, what else is there? You know, when you have God, what else is there? So, Father, I pray over this room today as we have looked into your word. May the truth of your word instruct our hearts today. The Lord said, fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. We rebuke the spirit of fear in our hearts. You know, and impatience is what makes people to run into, to look for help from other gods or other sources. You know, even believers today, because we are not patient enough, we'll run off. These people are not patient when Moses was in there. They ran off to go do some other crazy stuff. And the blessing, what should have been a blessing to them, became a snare. Let's not run off out of impatience. People will run to the world to look for help. We'll run to the bank to get loan. We will go here and there to do this and that. Well, because we're not patient to see the salvation of the Lord. And also because we do not understand, you know, how to create these things in our lives. You heard me right. You know, you heard me right. You know, this, we are supposed to come into the attribute, that same attribute that God has, you know, that can make us to actually call things into existence, just like he did. But we haven't understood that yet. And when we speak of these things, you know, they are so far-fetched because of the fall. The fall of man doesn't make us to appreciate or even to be able to comprehend these things. You say, how can a man have dominion? How can he be able to say things? And it comes to pass just like God. You know, how can you, you know, set things in order? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set that dominion upon the earth? Well, somebody that knows that the Lord is his exceeding great reward can do exactly that. When you get that full understanding of God being your exceeding great reward, you will recognize and know that things happen first in the spirit realm where God dwells, you know, and then the dominion of those things are effected upon the earth. And when we know that, you know, and we are in that realm, God wants us up there, not down here. I mean, we're down here, you know, in the flesh, but in the spirit, we are already seated in Christ in heavenly places. Not that we will be seated, We're already there. You know, so he has made us to sit inside of Christ in heavenly places. And we are already there. When you are in those heavenly places, you are far above principalities and powers. You're far above the earth. You can now, you know, issue commands and in the heavenly places for things to have bearing upon what's happening on the earth. You know, it may sound like a mystery right now, but God is bringing us into the place where we will understand that. And in the next coming weeks, by the grace of God, we're going to be teaching on that, on how to get to that place where Adam fell from. He was in the place where he had no need. He had need of nothing because he had everything. He had no need of anything. He did not need to learn any new language. He did not need to learn how to speak. He did not need to learn how to crawl. He did not need to learn how to walk. He knew everything. You know, he was created a grown man with the full glory of God. He had instant knowledge of all things. He had the capacity to think like God and to act like God. And God actually stepped back and said, "Wow, let me see this thing." Glory to God. God loved everything that he created. He looked at it, he said it was good. He looked at everything he created, he said, "Good, this is good, that's good, and that's good." But finally, when he imagined himself, which was the height of his imagination, he said, "Wow, I'm done. Let this man take over. Adam, you are in charge now. Whatever you say goes. Whatever you say goes." My goodness. When we get to that place, you know, Adam, God actually brought all the animals to him. Say, "Hey, look, Adam, what do you think? What is this one going to be called?" And whatever Adam said, it was so. And God didn't argue. God didn't instruct him. The instruction was already inside of him. He knew like God knew. You know, God put it inside of him. And that's the ability and the capability and capacity that God wants us to get back into. Unfortunately, that thing is called dominion. And right now, we are not there. Because we haven't quite come back into his image and his likeness. We are trying, but we're not quite there yet. And one of the things keeping us from it is sin consciousness. The other one is need consciousness. These two things are keeping us from getting there. But when we eventually get there and we see him as our, not only our shield, but as our exceeding great reward, and you know that you have him who has all things, then you can just do and undo. That's why God will not give dominion to the man who is not contrite like that. You know, the man who is not fully surrendered to God's will cannot be given dominion. Because dominion means do as you please. Not just, you know, authority is good, but it's a whole lot less than dominion. Authority is still conferred power. Dominion is the ability for you to make and undo. You know, you make the rules. You just do whatever you want. Well, you can't do whatever you want when you are not fully regenerated into his image. Because we will be trying to do things that are contrary to God. Just like the disciples say, "Shall we call down fire?" You know, and so forth. Well, you'll be trying to do that against your enemies. If you come into this dominion when you are not in his character and in his image. So God is waiting for us. In Psalms 8, he said, God has given us dominion over all his world. Well, we don't see it because we have focused on trying to get this power, but not focused on trying to get back into his image and his likeness. And to recognize that God has given himself to us. I am your exceeding great reward. I'm depositing myself in you. Just like in Genesis 2 and 7, he said he put into him the breath of the living God. That breath had the complete package Once he put it inside of him, that man knew everything like God knew. He could do everything like God could, you know, on the earth. But that's his dominion. Now, God's dominion is in the heavens. But he put Adam's dominion on the earth. Now, Adam could have been like God on the earth. That's what he was intended to be. God wanted to create a, what we should have called a lineage of God kind rather than mankind. That's right. God kind. Reproduce himself in man and make man have dominion upon the earth. Now, God rules in the heavens, but the earth, he wanted man to rule in. You know, God's not going to do that. He wants you to rule here, you know, but because of the fall and all of that, unfortunately, you know, we lost that role. You know, Adam, he had power over all of the animals. Did you know that? Absolutely. You know, so it wasn't, you know, nothing was created wild. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, the Bible says. But the earth he has given to the children of men. Psalm 115 and verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16. The children of God were given the earth. And Adam was the first of them to be given the earth. But we lost it. And when he walked in that glory for a while. We don't know how long. But when he did, you know, all the animals were subject to him. There was no wild animals. God never created any wild animals. They became wild after Adam fell from the glory. And they had no more instruction. They were looking to Adam daily for instruction. The glory that was oozing out of Adam. Romans 3:23 say, man has fallen from the glory of God. That's why I call it a fall. It fell from somewhere. You know, and that glory that was no longer emanating out of Adam caused everything to go into rebellion. Plants started becoming wild. Thorns started growing and so forth. Animals started becoming wild because they couldn't sense that glory and that dominion again, you know, and all that, you know. And then fear started gripping, entering into the heart of man. Started becoming afraid of God's creation over which God had already put man. You know, but it was all, no wild animal was created. let me rephrase that. God did not create them as wild. They were all docile. They were under obedience, you know, but when the power was lost and the glory was lost, then they became wild. They had no more instruction. They didn't know what to do. Adam could no longer instruct them appropriately. So they started being wild. Before that, the lion would lay down with the kid and a calf and so forth. Nobody eating anybody. A straw. You know, and Adam would say, go over there and sit down. They did. You talk to the fish in the sea. You could talk to the animals, talk to the birds. You know, they could send them around. They could do anything. Could do anything he wanted. And they all obeyed. We saw a little glimpse of that in Noah as well when God, you know, wanted to reconstruct the earth. He gave Noah dominion for a time. But Noah found favor with God. He also walked with God. Found favor with God for a time. Gave him a dominion over the animals. And he just called all those animals. Hey, you guys come over here. Two or two. You know. And everybody, all of a sudden, every wild animal, they were already wild at that time. But all those wild animals just calmed down. Because God put something up on Noah at that time. To get him in the ark. They all calm down, the lion, you know, the cougar, the tiger, all these animals that prey on others. They all calm down. They went down with the chicken and everything else. Nobody looking to eat anybody. They were all quiet. And I say, it's bedtime now. You all go to sleep. And then Noah said to them, it's bedtime. You all go to sleep. And they all go to sleep, you know, and all that. You know, you talk about dominion. You know, that's what dominion looks like. Well, it starts by us recognizing that God is our exceeding great reward. Not just to give us a reward, but he himself is that reward. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. And I pray that this has inspired your heart to step forth, you know, just step forth, you know, as a child of the King. Step forth in this glory that God has given us and see how things begin to. God wanted Adam to bring everything into alignment. You know, when you, if you can get into this understanding, things will begin to fall into alignment. The mountains will begin to break forth before you into singing. The ground will sing under you. The trees will listen to you. You know, the tempests will listen to you. They listen to Jesus, you know, because he understood what he had. And he just listened to him. You know, he wasn't praying that God should stop the storm. Jesus stopped the storm himself. He didn't pray. You know, he just told the storm, be quiet. Peace, be still. And that's it. He walked upon the sea, did all these things and so forth. You know, so that's where we're coming into, folks. And we must get there. Now, preaching something like this is so far-fetched because our mind cannot even comprehend it. And when you start to speak like this, you know, it almost looks like heresy. When you start to say man can be like God, it's almost like heresy. Now, we're not going to replace God. God is sovereign. But he wants us to be like him. We're not going to say in our hearts, like Lucifer said, I'm going to ascend to the hills and, you know, and be like God. No, that's not that. That was not giving. He tried to usurp that. But this is giving to us. You know, what is giving to us, he's giving to us. If you don't take it, then it's a loss. You know, and all creation are waiting. It's a loss to all creation. But they are still waiting. They're still wild up till now. You know, until the sons of God show up like Adam did at the beginning. And they show up like that. Then, of course, wow, goodness, everything become calm around it. It just become calm. And Jesus came in the flesh in those days. Even the devils recognize him. You know, when the day is around, the devils will be begging him. He didn't even have to say anything. They start begging him, please, please, don't send us over here. You know, send us over here. You know, they, you know, they just recognize him. You know, this was the man that represented what we should become. He was a blueprint. And in Romans 8:29, God has ordained that we will become like the Son of God. And he's called us into that. Father, I thank you for everyone that's listened in today. We thank you for such a time as this for us to understand the things that are freely given of us, given to us of God, of even himself, beyond everything else that he himself can give us. But he has given us himself. May we come into this understanding and walk in this knowledge that God is not only our shield, but is also our exceeding great reward. And if we have him, we have everything else. And Father, help us, Lord, give us victory over sin consciousness. And give us victory over need consciousness. That our need and our desire may be upon you only. That we should focus on you and not the things that you can give us. Some people say seek his face and not his hand. Well, that's a roundabout way of saying the same thing that I'm talking about here. Seek him himself, not what he can give. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.